standing in the parking lot of a Burger King. I had driven for nearly 2 hours, and the individual that I was rendezvousing with probably had traveled or would be traveling for an hour and a half. And there we met, standing together. We had our greetings. I'd never met him before. And then he pulled it out from the back of his little pickup truck and uncovered it and handed it to me. I wasn't prepared for the feelings of emotions and the thoughts that stirred suddenly in my mind, and tears almost came right out. It was just a little .22 rifle. But it had been mine since the age of 11. I'd gotten it for getting all A's on my report card. I had carried it with me for hours, literally hours and hours and many, many days, trampling through the woods and the fields. I had sold it 7 years before, just gotten out of college and needing some extra dollars to buy a typewriter that would be more in tune with ministry than .22 might be. And I can remember it going down the steps from our apartment, slung over the shoulder of the state trooper that I sold it to. And just as it disappeared around the corner, I had this strange feeling that there went a part of me. I won't go into the detail that led me to trace down the state trooper and find the individual that he sold it to. But now, 7 years later, I had it in my hands, and I kind of reverently laid it in the back seat of my rabbit and got in the car and started my 2-hour journey back to Maryland. But suddenly, I was no longer the pastor in a 3-piece suit. I was a little boy sitting up against a big oak tree, watching the rays of light shafting through the openness in the trees and waiting for that time in the afternoon when the squirrels come out of their nests and begin to stretch and to yawn. I was no longer a young man trying to fight the traffic of the city. But now I was meandering through little paths that had been made by animals in the woods. And no longer was I sitting at a red light waiting for things to change, or sitting on a committee waiting for a decision to be made, but I was sitting on the front porch picking out pennies from the tree. It was so unexpected. In fact, it surprised me how a little piece of metal with 2 pieces of wood could call up so much. And my 2-hour drive back to Maryland was a 2-hour journey into my childhood. And I began to realize that the impact of the big city had covered up so much of my childhood. The days and the years I'd run into the forest and enjoy the out-of-doors and eat those pancakes that grandmother used to make that drooped over the side of the plate, they were so big. And now I was in the city. Now I was wrestling with committees and schedules, and my life was so changed from the days that I used to run outside to the outhouse or take baths in the wash tub. And it happened again just 8 weeks ago. Kathy and I went back to Maryland for her father's funeral, and I carved out of our busy time there a little bit of time for me going by and visiting Janet, the widow of my friend that died a year ago. And I pulled on up to the curb outside her house. It was dark. And as I got out of the car and started towards the front steps, I was unprepared and unexpectedly experienced it again. I looked off into the shadows, and there it was at the end of the driveway. And I couldn't believe it. And as I made my way, all of a sudden I was just drawn to it. And I made my way across the lawn, and the automatic lights flicked on, and suddenly it was bathed in light. Stu's Silver Seville. And I walked up to it, and I kind of looked inside, and I remembered my first ride in that car, and how Stu picked me up and took me for a ride. We were going for a Bible study. And I could visualize the JSP signatured floor mats in the floor, and all the things that we had done in that particular car, and I found myself reaching out and patting it before I made my way to the front steps. It had all happened in just a few brief moments. It all passed in just a few fleeting seconds. It's strange. It's almost haunting the way that emotions and experiences can be resurrected in the very, very deep down, stimulated or triggered by the most simple, unexpected things or occasions. We've all experienced it, haven't we? A place, or an object, an experience, a song that we're listening to, a person that we see suddenly brings up to us where we've been or something that has happened in our lives, and we begin that journey down the dusty roads of our memory. And as we start going down those dusty roads of our memory, people and experiences come out to meet us. And for a few brief moments, they spend some time with us again. And unexpectedly, thoughts and emotions sweep over us, and we find ourselves caught in their sticky web, and we find ourselves in an exhilarating experience, an experience that is often too brief for us to really be satisfying. We wish that we could capture them a little bit longer, but yet they're an experience that are too vivid for us to ignore, and they're too deep for us to explain, and they're so personal that it's so difficult to share with anybody. And they're the kind of experiences that have an overwhelming power to influence our emotions and our minds and our imaginations. And they have an ability of touching us in the present in a way in which our today is no longer the same, because we've lived for a few moments again with yesterday. Memories have a way of shaping our todays. And God is speaking to us in this chapter of Scripture today. God is telling us the importance of memory, the importance of memory and the memorials that jog our memories. And He's telling us the simple things, that simple things like uncut stones can trigger our memory in powerful ways. Ways that suddenly bring us new thoughts about what is presently taking place in our life, and memories, experiences that suddenly begin to shape us and form our minds, giving us spiritual and psychological strength and direction for our futures. For the children of Israel, there were 12 simple stones pulled out of the mud in the middle of a riverbed and carted off on muscular shoulders to the campground at Gilgal. The children of Israel had finally passed over the River Jordan. They had become a crossover people. They were beginning to experience the fulfillment of God's dreams in their behalf. And God instructed Joshua to tell these 12 men to pick these stones up and make a memorial, create a memorial of the occasion of them crossing over the Jordan in flood time, a miraculous event that should never be forgotten. And we read in verse 9 that Joshua went one step further. It was not enough for him to build the 12-stoned monument at Gilgal. The Bible tells us in verse 9 that he pulled out 12 of his own stones and right there in the middle of the riverbed made his own monument, a monument that he knew would be covered up soon by the muddy waters and passed over and filled in by the silt. And so we have two memorials being pictured for us, one that is deeply visible, one that can be seen, one that can be observed, and then one that is simply in the recesses of the mind, but still that was a deeply personal and private place for Joshua. As human beings, we've always had the inclination to perpetuate meaningful events and occasions in our lives. And we grab onto mementos of places we've been and things that have happened and people that we've seen and we erect big monuments because we are all too keenly aware of the fact that we forget. And our life moves on so quickly. And we are so caught up in today's pressures and its demands. And we are caught up with the concerns about tomorrow. That the experiences that we go through right now, they're difficult to hold on to and to savor. And so we grab a hold of something that will bring it back to us at some other point in time. Trying to keep awake the memory of a love, of a relationship, of experiences that we've had, of decisions that we've made. God understands our preoccupation with the present. God understands the energies that are called forth from within as we relate to the future and all that the decisions and all the surprises that the future will bring to us. So God invites us to create memorials, memories, pulling together stones, piling them where we can see or etching them deeply in the recesses of our mind, lest we forget. Because memories have an uncanny way of focusing our attention upon our identity as a people. It has to do with our mission. It has to do with God's dreams for us. It has to do with where God has been in our lives before. Growing up as a boy, there were more than one occasion in which I ran across something that had no meaning to me, and I treated it with disrespect or almost threw it away, and only to be reminded my parents that, no, we held on to this. And I would often ask the question, well, what's this for? And I can think of the tattoo that my dad had on his hand, there between his thumb and his first finger. A little cross with four or five little dots emanating away from that cross. And I had asked him many times as a boy, what did that mean? And never did get an answer. And finally, he had it surgically removed. A few months ago, I had the occasion, we were talking about tattoos, and so I had the occasion of asking him its meaning and finding its meaning for the first time in my life. But those very words, Dad, what does it mean? What is the meaning of this? Why are we holding on to this? Are the very words that the children of Israel would be asking their parents as they saw those 12 stones piled together. What are these stones, were the words. And it reminds us of the very real fact that every memento, every memorial has some kind of significance or meaning, emotional meaning attached to it, or else it would not be a memento or a memorial at all. We have that ability of ascribing in a very personal way, but also in a corporate way at times, ascribing meaning with depth of emotion to certain things. And in the very private way in our lives, those certain things stand for things that have taken place. And we hold on to them. We've ascribed them. We've impregnated them with meaning. And two words in this passage of Scripture. The word sign in verse 6, let this be a sign among you. And then in verse 7, these stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel. These two words, these two Hebrew words, kind of suggest the idea of mediating understanding with behavior change or response as one becomes clear of the meaning of that symbol or memorial. The Bible is saying through these two words is that as we enter into the understanding of why this memorial or memento exists, we fulfill the function for which it exists. And our minds and our imaginations and our hearts and our emotions are caught up in the matter. And it changes, it influences our behavior, our life as a result. So there's a flow that's kind of pictured. There is the actual memorial. And then there are two levels of meaning. The first level of meaning is that it points to a specific act, a specific occasion, something that specifically took place. But then there is the second level of meaning, and that is the meaning ascribed to it by the human beings the real life situations that surrounded that occasion. In my mind, I call up a simple monument or a simple illustration or memento. It's an old black cherry tree in the middle of a field on a slight rise. And the driveway, the long lane or driveway to the farmhouse, comes down the pasture and turns around to the right and then gently to the left and going down the hill to the old farmhouse. It's just a cherry tree. But at that cherry tree is where I proposed to my wife. And I can remember us laying there in the grass, talking about all kinds of things, and me mustering up that courage to ask that question. And us trying to sort through whether God was really leading in our lives or not. And so as a monument or a memorial in our minds, it stands for that actual transaction, that actual question and the response and all that took place, but it has a different meaning. Because it calls up all the emotion. It calls up all the experience that went along with it. It says something about decisions that were taking place in our lives. It says something about commitments. And as I struggle with the essence of that simple memorial still in my life, I find myself saying that I want that same kind of feeling and commitment to the wife of my youth. The children of Israel would ask in verse 6, "What do these signs mean to you, Mom and Dad?" It's not enough for them to have meaning that this is an event, but it has meaning of something that took place in their life, something that they're holding on to that's precious. Those stones say something about God's work in your life. Those stones say something about yourself and the decisions that were made that allowed God to work in your life. Those stones say something about your position now in the land of Canaan. Those stones say something about your future in the land of Canaan. What do they mean, Mom and Dad? And we know from the reading of this passage that those stones piled at Gilgal or in the middle of the Jordan River, they said something about God. They said something about what God did. And not only that, it says something about what God was very much able still to do for His people. It said something about what God was promising still to do for His people. God would have us, our minds, focusing on the meaning of those memorials that are called up in our lives, those memorials of things and occasions where He has been present, where He has been working, where He has been leading, where He has demonstrated His faithfulness. And He gives us some memorials right off the top. He gives us the Sabbath as a continuing memorial. And He gives us the memorial of tithing. He gives us the memorial of the communion service and of baptism. And we could go down the list of memorials that we are handed that are filled with all kinds of meaning if we simply allowed our minds to think and ponder and our emotions to be caught up in. But what God is inviting us to, God is inviting us, He's urging us to create our own memorials. He's urging us to create a special occasion around those points in our life where our lives have crossed His life and His presence in our life has made all the difference. God's not talking about creating new experiences. What God is talking about is looking back at our history and allowing our minds to grasp His involvement in our lives and then beginning to settle very firmly in our minds those occasions that speak very powerfully of His presence and His power in our lives. You see, it's those memorials, it's those mementos of God's working in our life that remind us of His faithfulness. Those mementos, those memorials of His working in our life remind us of His activity, that it is real. And the remembering of these things feeds the flame of faith and affection and love. They have a way of giving us confidence to live today. They have a way of giving us confidence and hope for our tomorrows and giving us a new picture of life and its meaning. It has to do with our roots. It has to do with our identity. It has to do where we're going as a people, where we are going individually. God would have us look back on our past, whether it's the valleys that we have gone through, those moments of defeat, wandering around trying to find a job, or losing a loved one, or not being certain about career, or those mountaintop experiences, the birth of a child, the consummating of a marriage. God would have us peruse those experiences of our lives and ask ourselves, where has He been present? And where we have found His presence, we memorialize it in our hearts. Ellen White talks about the need for us to frame the mercies of God. Frame the mercies of God and hang them on the walls of our memories. And she says, just as the children of Israel raised up their stones of remembrance, she says, we too must raise up our stones. Our stones. The imagination and the mind is powerful when it's let to run free. And as we've already talked about this morning, the power of those fleeting moments where we have touched again the past that has disappeared. Those powerful moments of emotion have a way of affecting our lives, and God would have us focus our minds and our attentions on what He has been doing, that we will leave refreshed and stirred again with holy emotion and joy. King David had such an experience in Psalms 116. We read in Scripture, he says, evidently he had been pondering all the things that God had done for him. Evidently he had pondered how God had brought him through some political problems. How God had spared his life. How God had provided him food. How God had given him a family. How God had answered some of the struggles within his own innermost soul, having to deal with guilt and the burden of sin, and the grip of sin in his life. And as he looked back upon all the ways in which God had dealt with him, both in the good times and in the bad times, he exclaims, the words just leap from his heart. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all the things that He has given me? In Desire of Ages, Ellen White tells us that we should keep afresh even the smallest blessings from the Lord, because they strengthen our faith and our ability to claim His promises and more and more. And in Life Sketches, referring to her past experience and our past experience as a church, she says, as I look back and follow every step of advancement to the place where we now stand, she says, I say, praise the Lord. She says, as I stand back and I see what Jesus Christ has wrought, what God has wrought, I stand astonished. And she says, I have greater confidence in Christ's ability to lead me. And then there are those words that we could probably quote together. We have nothing to fear for the future, lest we shall forget how God has led us. Probably one of the most moving memorials in Washington, D.C. at this point in our history is the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. It's officially known as the Vietnam Veteran Memorial, but it's called The Wall by people who live in D.C. and the veterans that come 247 feet of black granite in a gentle slope, starting on the surface and going down and disappearing into the ground. It's as if a knife has come and laid open the earth like an open wound, symbolizing the open wound that the Vietnam experience was in a divisive way to our country. And the wounds that still exist in the hearts and the lives of many who have gone through that experience. For those 247 feet of granite slabs have etched in them the 58,000 and more names of those, the price tag of that particular experience in our history. And off to the side is a big bronze statue of three young men dressed in the Vietnam garb, army uniforms, holding their weapons, and they're peering off, staring into the distance. And the direction that they're staring is in the direction of these slabs of granite going down into the ground. It's as if they are looking for their own names on that memorial. And when you stand there and you look at the memorial, it is so crystal clear that it radiates your own picture back. As you look at the names, you see your own face. And no matter what the weather, snow or rain or sunshine or the time of day, midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning, or throughout the hours of the day, there's always somebody there. And people are coming, wives and fathers and little sisters and girlfriends. And they come to sing, they come to stare, they come to think. They hold pieces of paper up against the granite and they run pencil over top to lift the name off on a piece of paper. And more than one has left a little note saying, I've scratched and rubbed your name and lifted it off onto the paper. Oh, how I wish I could lift you back into my experience. And thousands of mementos have been left, little pictures of boys, toys that were gotten at Christmas time, little cards, old scuffed boots, cowboy boots, boots from Vietnam, patches and medals, all kinds of things. Thousands have been left and are being collected as a way for historians to grasp the deep emotion that has taken place at the erection of this memorial that is finally bringing some closure in the experience of some people. Little notes like from a mother who says, "Here I am again with empty arms. And amidst my tears, there is joy, excited and happy about the 21 years that we were together and that we enjoyed. I will keep you alive in my memory, and I will wait again for that time when I have the privilege of dreaming of you again, Mom." And that memorial has become a place for pilgrims. The 15 million or more people that have come there already have come because of some emotion. They have come because of some heart. They have come because of some attachments. And it has been a deeply moving experience. And the Word of God is calling our hearts today for us to make that pilgrimage. For us to turn away from the things taking place in the present of our lives and the fears of our future. And for us to turn and to take that gentle but yet firm pilgrimage into the recesses of our mind and calling up the places and the experiences and the occasions in which God has shown Himself to be God for us. And He calls us to take the paper and to rub it and to lift it off the memorial in our mind, as it were, in that way in which our emotions can call up again and saying, "God, you were here." Because God knows that that kind of caressing of our memories where He has been present, that caressing of our memories has the ability to help us maintain our focus on His dreams for our lives and the ability for Him to fulfill those dreams. The people of promise, the people of faith and promise, are a people who find strength for the present and assurance in Jesus Christ for the future, because they have turned around and they have rejoiced in the God who has been present in their past.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.